In the early 1960s, there was a young mother, Antoinette Malembe was her name. And Antoinette lived in a rural village, in a remote village in the Congo. This is in the 1960s. Some of us have been to Uganda. We know how primitive it can be in some of the remote villages still today. But back then, it was especially so. She lived there with her family in a compound, and she heard her two-year-old daughter, Therese, cry out, "I've been bitten by a snake." And you can imagine how fast she ran. But even as fast as she ran to reach her daughter, by the time she reached her daughter, her body was lifeless on the ground. She stopped breathing. She cradled her child in her arms and had to make a few decisions. You see, she was, again, in a remote place. The nearest hospital were hours of driving away, and they had no car. What would she do? What could she do? Because there was no local resources to revive this little girl. Put yourself, if you can, in her situation. Would you give up? Or would you have the audacity to pray for a miracle? I suppose it depends on if you believe that miracles are real. Do you believe that miracles can happen, even today? See, miracles are the subject of our passage today. And as I'm talking, if you want to go to Acts chapter 9 and get ready, we'll be reading that in just a moment. See, the church had just experienced a pretty big miracle at that moment. If you remember from last week, Saul, who was the enemy of the church, had been called by Jesus to become an apostle of the church, an apostle of Christ. It's crazy. Who does that? Starts with J, ends in Jesus. His name is? Right. It was a miracle, to be sure. And we've seen paralyzed people get healed in the Bible already as we've gone through Acts. But to revive a dead woman? Is that possible? Is that possible? Please stand. We're going to read from Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 31. And as we read, think about these questions. Do you believe that God could free us from paralysis, not only physically, but also spiritually? And do you believe that God can really raise the dead? Here we go. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee, and Samaria had peace. It was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Now as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed. And immediately he rose. And all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please, come to us without delay. So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas had made while she was with him. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. This is a little glimpse, a snapshot of the church. And in this, Peter saw the church at work. And what is the church? The church is a gathering of Christ's followers. Look around you. Don't look at me anymore. Look around you. Look at me. Look around you. Look around you, not at me. Y'all looking at the church right here. It's a gathering of Christ followers. It's a group of people called out by Christ to trust Christ, to be born again in the Holy Spirit, and to serve in his name. These are the saints. Saints are not determined by men. Saints are determined by Jesus. Amen? Church is not a building. We use that terminology. I say to Sherry, I'm going to the church. But that's not really true. I'm going to the church building. And we thank God for it. Okay, I'm not putting it aside. But this is the church. A group of people who share a common calling. Nowhere in Scripture is there a Lone Ranger Christian. Nowhere in Scripture. Salvation is individual. But living as a Christ follower is in community. Amen? Amen? Amen. And online. Amen? Come on, y'all. We'd love to see you here. What did Peter see as he traveled here and there? He saw people. Walk in peace. That's what the scripture says. What does that look like? See, for a time, for this time, persecution had reduced. Saul was now a believer. He was no longer persecuting the church. So we were in a lull of persecution. I'm not saying there wasn't persecution, but it wasn't like it was, and it was not like what it was about to become. In this peace, Peter saw the church being built up. Building up, what does that mean? Building up is found in relationships. Building up, look at the cross behind me, is our relationship with God and our relationship with each other, right? That's where we see the building up of the church. Demonstrating the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Seeing the fruit of the Spirit born as people actually love each other. It can happen. Ultimately, this comes from the Lord. He's the one and the only one who consider God's ways higher than man's ways. Does that make sense to you this morning? Okay? So that means that people's citizenship has changed. We look later in a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Philippi. He says, but you are citizens of heaven. Our heavenly citizenship is now up here, and our earthly citizenship, although important, is down here. Okay, there's a priority that's been placed. Now, for the Romans, this was a big deal because the church would say, Jesus is king, not Caesar is king. Now, Caesar would be honored for sure. But eventually, this issue would become a key point of persecution for the church. You see, a God-fearing church would not accept the cultural norms of the day. They, instead of worshiping in grand temples, they would worship in homes. Instead of worshiping many gods who they considered pagan worship and even demonic worship, the church worshiped one God. One God. The church considered themselves a family with the same Father, Heavenly Father. That's why in the Lord's Prayer we say our Father, right? The church transcended typical boundaries of wealth, gender, ethnicity. They found people together that shouldn't really be together, but God brought them together. That's the way that God works. And later, they battled against cultural norms such as infanticide. In other words, in the Roman culture, at the time, if a baby was born and the baby did not meet the dad's expectations in particular, the baby would be discarded. The baby would be set outside to the elements, to animals, or just anyone that would come by and save the child. And guess what the church was known for? To save children. We've been saving children for a very long time. This was the church. The church was walking in the fear of the Lord. Now, Peter and the church experienced also the Holy Spirit's comfort, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. What is that? It's an English word that is not mistranslated, but it's misleading. See, modern-day comfort is emotional soothing. Do you have a comfort food? Do you have a comfort food? Okay, mine is a ribeye. That's my comfort zone. Some of you are like, Macaroni and cheese, raise your hand. Right out of that nasty box. Go ahead. Right? You know you've got comfort food. That's what we think of when we think of comfort. But comfort in this context is not comfort like that. Comfort in this context is the Holy Spirit encouraging us. That's good. But also exhorting us, admonishing us, that is rebuking us when we get off track, bringing us back to Him. Some of us struggle with that, but that's what comfort means. Comfort could also mean bolster or rally the troops in battle. We're talking about the presence of the Holy Spirit giving not only His peace, but His very great power. This is the Holy Spirit's comfort, one that we should look for in our lives. And as he traveled, Peter also saw needs. A traveling apostle and evangelist telling people about Jesus, encouraging the church, strengthening the church, admonishing the church. And I can imagine this is how he met Aeneas. Someone in the church told him, Peter, I have someone that I want you to meet, someone in need. Peter saw the need and responded with the power he'd been given. Now, we focus on the healing, and we should. But first, recognize that Peter shared what he had been given with Aeneas. He didn't have to, but he did. And this is a key principle. You can write this in your notes. If God gives you something, use it for His glory. If God gives you something, you use it for His glory. God gave Peter the ability to heal and even more, which we're going to find out. Peter traveled to share those blessings with others. And notice what Peter said next to Aeneas after he was healed. He said, rise and make your bed. Rise and make your bed. In other words, another principle, when you have been healed, it's time to get after it. It's time to get up and show what God has done in your life. When you have been healed, the work continues. And Aeneas obeyed. Everyone saw him. What did they see? They saw someone who was made whole. Some translations say it this way. Aeneas was made whole. Say that with me. Made whole. What does that mean? It means to be restored to what you once were. Or to be restored to how God has designed you to be. What does it take to be made whole? Wholeness comes from the power of God and brings the peace of God. And the comfort that He has to offer us. Now, we can well assume that Aeneas was not the only paralytic, right? There were others at the time who were not healed. And some of us might be thinking, wait, I'm dealing with an illness, maybe even as a paralysis. We can ask, what if I'm not healed? How many of us have prayed for healing, but it didn't come, right? It's a good question. Consider the story of a man named Charles Naylor. Charles Naylor was a leader, a writer, and a songwriter of the Church of God early in its history. And at a revival serving the Lord, he was struck by a tent pole that dislodged his kidney. That's how hard it was. And then, after that, the next year, he was in a bus accident, receiving severe injuries, which confined him to a bed for the rest of his life. From 1909 to 1950, let's do our math together, 41 years. But you know what? It did not stop him from doing what God had enabled him to do. He continued writing books about suffering and the reality of it. One of my favorite hymns was written by him during this time. I mean to go right on until the crown is won. I mean to fight the fight of faith till life on earth is done. I'll nevermore turn back. Defeat I shall not know. For God will give me victory if onward I shall go. I'm going on. I'm going on. Until the final triumph, I'm going on. Can you imagine him singing that? He wrote it. To Charles Naylor, maybe to Aeneas, the issue is not the healing, but the glory given to God for whatever He does provide. So, if you can serve Him, give Him glory, you should. Now, how can we tell that there was glory after Aeneas was healed? At the end of that healing, word got out. People saw him. Entire cities experienced the Holy Spirit's power and were changed. Why? Because they turned to who? to Jesus, to the Lord. Wholeness had come to the house of Aeneas. Wholeness is unbroken completeness. He was healed and made whole. And to be made whole is more than just physical, it's also spiritual. To be restored to the calling and equipping God has designed. Aeneas had been waiting for this moment, and God listened to his prayers and responded. Yes, Aeneas is made whole, and so are the people of Lydda and Sharon, as the Bible tells us that the church multiplied. Remember, multiplication comes when wholeness is lived out. Multiplication comes when wholeness is lived out. Okay, now, Peter doesn't stop there. He continues to serve the one who serves, and her name was Tabitha. Tabitha was her Hebrew name. Dorcas was her Greek name. And there is no record of her giving money. Instead, she served. She made clothes, tunics with belts and cloaks. A tunic was really, if you get a sheet, two sheets, and sew them together and put a hole on one side and arms on the other, and it just looked like, I don't know, a big square, like SpongeBob maybe, I don't know. And then they put a belt around their waist and then a cloak around their shoulders, right? Now, we look at that and we think, then what's the big deal? But Dorcas was taking care of those who could not afford that. That's the depth of poverty that she was working with. The depth of poverty of widows in particular. Now, we think, again, you know, right now we've got this blessings exchange down here with clothing giveaways on Tuesday mornings, and we can go down and get clothing. That was not the case then. And so Dorcas or Tabitha would take sheets of linen, and linen, I just found this out, was made from flax. Who knew that? No one. Good. Now you do. I thought it was linen was cotton, but evidently it's made from flax. And the whole process takes months. But she would probably take some flax or some linen that had already been made from flax and sew them together and give them to the widows along with cloaks. It would take hours for one piece of garment. This was a big deal to them. And this could be, this tunic, this cloak, one of their only possessions. That's how impoverished they were. All right. Now, Dorcas' death was common in the time frame of the first century of Roman-occupied Israel. They estimate that one out of every four children did not make their first birthday. Do your math, that's 25%. And two out of every four children never made it to 10. That's 50%. And the average lifetime was not much past 40. So death was so common. So therefore, I think that it should have been that there were these disciples who just kind of shrugged their shoulder and say, you know, another one gone. Let's pray. Let's comfort the grieving. But there were disciples that said, you know what? Peter is just down the road. Let's see if he can come raise her. Just think about that conversation. Would you ever suggest that? You know, there's a guy. Maybe we should go get him. If you're in the conversation and someone says that, are you going to go, sure? Or are you going to go, you need help? But they thought the miracle was possible. Can I tell you that is the genesis of something called faith? They believed the miracle could happen. And so they go and they bring Peter back. And again, he is willing to go. Imagine Peter, you know, doing his stuff. And they come up, hey, we've got this gal that just died. Can you come and try to raise her? Sure. See, a principle. Sometimes the ministry of availability is the ministry of miracles. Sometimes the ministry of availability is the ministry of miracles. So Peter goes, he arrives, disciples take him to the upper room where Tabitha was placed. He greets the weeping widows. He touches the tunics and the cloaks that Dorcas had made. Gently, I hope, he asks them to leave, and once they're gone, he kneels and he prays. We don't know the prayer. It's not recorded for us. But looking at Peter's other prayers, we can make one presumption that Peter prayed for God's glory to be demonstrated in this moment. We know the command. It's written for us. Peter spoke to a dead body and said, "Tabitha, arise." Or, "Tabitha, get on up." And before she gets up, remember this. The last thing they did to a dead body was close the eyes and the mouth, right? The first thing that happens is she opened her eyes and she saw Peter and she sat up and Peter helped her to her feet. And listen to this. Peter presents a very much alive Tabitha. You know, around Easter time, I often imagine the disciples when they saw Jesus resurrected for the first time. Have you thought about that? Them standing there with their mouths open, trying not to believe what their eyes and their ears are plainly telling them. I wonder if that was the case here. The widows drying their eyes, still holding their gifts, shaking their heads in amazement, saying, "Whoa, this can't be." To which we say, it can't be, but only through Jesus. In your notes, Jesus brings wholeness to the hurting and revival to the dead. Jesus brings wholeness to the hurting and revival to the dead. So what about you? Don't look away from these two stories. Because it's easy to think, well, that was back then. I mean, if it happened at all, if both Aeneas and Tabitha walked again, well, you know, that was then. This is now. Can it really happen today? Back to our story with Antoinette. Picture, if you will, a young mother kneeling on the ground, holding her lifeless daughter in her arms. Does she believe that miracles can happen in her lifetime? At this point, that's her only hope. So what does she do? She remembers that there was an evangelist named Coco Moise, a friend and fellow Christian serving in another village. Maybe he could help. Maybe he could pray for Teresa. So what did she do? She strapped that toddler on her back and set off for Coco's village. It wasn't the next village. It wasn't the village after that or the village after that. It took her 3 hours of running with a two-year-old strapped to her back. And finally, arriving at Coco's hut, Antoinette laid her lifeless body down and they prayed. And immediately, she was revived. By the next day, she had fully recovered. Loved ones, don't write this off. For 3 hours, she did not breathe. And if you have any acquaintance with modern medicine, you can't go that long without breath, without some sort of damage. And she lived. And not just lived. She eventually went on to complete her education, gain a master's degree, and now, at the last telling, serves as a pastor in Congo. Praise God. Do you believe that Jesus can make someone whole again? Do you believe this morning that Jesus can make someone who is dead alive? I got something today about a miracle. We've been praying for Rowan Murphy, and I got a praise report. Rowan is doing well at home. He had a 15-hour surgery with 6 doctors, a very serious surgery. He's 17 months old now and only has a feeding tube left to be removed. We have a miracle. Miracles can happen today. Amen. Miracles can happen today. So let's talk about wholeness. Aeneas walked. A paralytic was made whole. Now, we don't know what happened to Aeneas, how he became paralyzed. Maybe he fell. Maybe something fell on him like Charles Naylor experienced. Maybe it was something he did or something done to him. But there he was in need. He was in need of something that he could not provide himself. In need of something that no human, natural human, could provide him. Have you met a person like Aeneas? See, there are documented miracles of those who have been so healed. And there are also those who have not been healed. But if you've never met someone who is paralyzed, I believe you've met someone who is paralyzed spiritually. And maybe that was you. Or maybe that is you. Several years ago, I visited a fellow Christ follower at a rehab facility. He was seeking help with his addiction. As I drove to the treatment center, I wondered how he was doing, that if this place was good for him, and if he might be able to kick this destructive addiction. But you know what? As I drove along, I realized the place was not the priority. It's important, but there was a higher priority. And in my visit, I told him, and I would tell any of you now, only Jesus can help you. Without Jesus, you'll fail. With Jesus, you live. Without Jesus, you remain as you are. Loved ones, that is as true today as it was those years ago. Listen to Peter. He'll tell you. He told Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. In other words, Aeneas, Jesus Christ is the one who makes you whole. Period. Full stop. You look around you and say, wait a minute, Greg, I'm getting around just fine. Well, maybe. But some of us are spiritually paralyzed and we don't even know it. We're paralyzed in our spirits, or more foundationally, paralyzed in our souls. Struggling with anxiety, depression, or grief, or all of it at once. It becomes a darkness that you can't shake. And again, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not minimizing the real pain that's involved in that. Many, many people, both common and famous, have dealt with such darkness and indeed are dealing with it now. Who do you think said this? This is a quote. I am now the most miserable man living. If what I feel were equally distributed to the whole human family, there would not be one cheerful face on earth. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully fear I shall not. That was spoken by Abraham Lincoln. He dealt with darkness. Winston Churchill called that darkness the black dog, always trying to keep it away from him. C.S. Lewis struggled with it. Dwayne Johnson, The Rock, has struggled with it. There are so many more, and right here as well. Today, I boldly say that Jesus is the answer we're looking for. And I'm not saying this flippantly. It's not a Sunday school answer, loved ones. The only answer for darkness is Jesus is light, and who is light? His name is Jesus. Even the smallest light in a dark room can be brilliant. Jesus is the light of the world. Again, listen to Peter. He knew about it. See, darkness is more than a place or a period of time in our lives. Darkness prowls. Be sober-minded, he says. Be watchful. This is 1 Peter 5, 8 to 10. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. In other words, darkness is not just here. Darkness is something that people experience so many around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Loved ones, this is very good news. Very good news. Whatever you're going through, whatever the evil one is leading you into and through, whatever you have has you paralyzed, whatever has you imprisoned, whatever hurt you have suffered and stuffed down so far in your life, you may not know where it ends. Remember, God has not left you, even if you don't see him working right now. Neither has he forgotten, nor has he forsaken you. The God of all grace will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. This is not a bumper sticker. This is a reality from God's word. As Aeneas waited 8 years, so God is calling us to wait for him. This is how King David put it. Even as we have as suffering, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Read this with me. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Aeneas waited, and Aeneas was made whole. I firmly believe that God remains in the wholeness business. But as Aeneas walked again, Tabitha experienced something completely different. She was revived. That means to return to consciousness or life, to become active or flourishing again. See, we in the church talk a lot about revival of the church. But as that book that I gave you to read, if you haven't read it, I encourage you to. It's called Paths to Power. We have some left. A.W. Tozer made this point. You can't have revival in the church until you have revival in the person. You can't have revival in the church unless someone is willing to be revived. See, John 5:24, this is how Jesus puts it. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has done what? Passed from death to life." In other words, apart from Christ, we're dead already. In John 3:16 and 17, it says this, if you know it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The world is already condemned. Jesus doesn't have to condemn the world. What he's here to do is bring people that are dead to be alive. Lee Strobel said it this way: "Jesus Christ did not come into this world to make bad people good. He came into this world to make dead people alive." Be clear. Apart from Jesus, you're already dead. And Jesus makes you alive. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ was crucified for our sins, resurrected from the dead. How should we respond to such a gift? To repent of our sins, put our complete trust in Jesus, and follow him as our Savior and King. Loved ones, Jesus is alive. And those who follow him are alive. What hope. What a miracle. What peace that comes from that. In your notes, Jesus brings wholeness and revival. The dead now live. So if you are experiencing that Holy Spirit tug, that it's time to cross over from death to life, or maybe you've strayed and you're coming back, I ask you to bow your heads with me. And if this is you, if this is you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe you're the Son of God, that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. I am truly sorry for my sins, and I turn away from them now. Please forgive me and cleanse me with your blood. I receive you into my heart and life to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. Help me to live for you from this day onward. In Jesus' name, amen.